Greetings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Seems like we're focused on the resurrection today, which is easily understood. And I can appreciate that. And we will overlap just a little bit with Micah's thoughts, but that's okay too. So yes, I've titled my message, The Importance of the Resurrection. In the beginning here, I will overlap a bit, but then my vein of thought does branch off a bit from where Micah had gone mostly, I think. So, why don't we just, maybe you could stand with me and we can have a brief prayer. Father, thank you. We are here in your presence today and we are thankful. Thankful for the new day that has been granted to us. Thankful, Father, for this season of Easter, the death, the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate. Thankful, Father, that of all that it means to us as his followers. And thankful, Father, that we do have the freedom to teach it, preach it, believe it, live it. Father, we're blessed and we thank you for that. Pray, Father, that your Spirit would give inspiration again this morning, that each of our hearts would be encouraged, strengthened, committed to faithfulness to Christ. So, Father, be with us and bless us. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So, my text today, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 15 quite a bit today. So, you can turn there. And I'll just begin by reading the first four verses initially here. We have 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we'll just stop there for a moment. This couple verses here, especially verse 3 and 4, are what is sometimes known as the gospel in a nutshell. It's the gospel, basically the gospel truth confined in as few sentences and words as you can about put it. Begins there in the middle of verse 3, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. If you want to keep it simple, there it is. He explains it, basically three parts. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And then in the continuing verses, verse 5 through 8, and we can read those. The scripture, or Paul, validates the resurrection by the witnesses who saw it and interacted with Jesus after he rose again. And maybe I'll just read it before I make any more comments. It says, And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Now, he does not mention there was, and I'm forgetting her name, there was a woman, I think, who actually was the first to see him. And he doesn't mention her here necessarily. But anyhow, he does give a, he records a number of people who witnessed, had interaction with Jesus after his resurrection, and apparently had a very large crowd at one point, above 500 brethren at once. I think this is the only place, if I'm correct, that the scripture actually mentions that large a group. But scripture mentioned it, so it must have been something of that nature. So, you know, the scriptures use the idea different places. The Old Testament had it, and you see it different places, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Basically, a matter is confirmed when there are at least two or three witnesses that observed it and can say, yes, this is how it was. When there's just one, you were never allowed to act on the witness of just one, because obviously there's no cross-examination. But when you have multiple witnesses saying the same thing, and I realize people can concoct things and put things together and make up a story and agree together to lie and all those kind of things, which was done with account there of the soldiers and Jesus' body being stolen away and all those kind of things. But the scripture, it gives us, and this is Paul's writing, we could go to the Gospels as well, and it gives us just lists these people who saw, who interacted with Jesus, and we'll look at it later. We'll see where several of them went into the tomb, and they saw exactly where he had lain, and they saw exactly that he was no longer there. You know, and we have a number of witnesses who say the same thing about it. And that's God confirming the validity of what happened, making sure that there's no excuse, making sure that the message is clear, that everyone who wants to believe has a valid basis to believe that the resurrection is in fact true. And because, like Micah said, if the resurrection wouldn't have happened, everything else that Jesus did would have been negated and wouldn't have meant a thing. But the fact that he rose from the dead validated his entire ministry, validated his shedding of his blood, and validated salvation for us and what we can experience by faith in him. So I'm kind of getting ahead of myself maybe a little bit, but the resurrection validates the rest of Christ's life, the shedding of his blood for our sins. You know, and Micah read this scripture, but we can look at it again in beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there was apparently You know, the scripture in the Gospels, we pick up that the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. Apparently, there was false teaching creeping into the lives of some of these people, and they were saying there is no resurrection. And yet they were saying they believe in Jesus. They believe the gospel. And Paul sets out here to show them how basically you can't believe both. You can't believe there's no resurrection and you can't believe in Jesus at the same time because Jesus is risen. How if you say you believe in Jesus, verse 12 there, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you there is no resurrection? If you are claiming to be a disciple of Jesus, why? How can you say there's no resurrection? He is risen. And he goes on there, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. And verse 16, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And verse 18, those which have fallen asleep, those which died believing in Jesus, have perished, is basically what he's telling them. How can you say that you believe in Jesus and you're a believer, but you don't believe there is a resurrection? And he goes on then in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And that's basically what he was basically reminding these folks, that your belief gives you hope only in this life. Meaning that the only value that Christ has for you is in this life only. And if that's the case, that's a miserable hope, is what Paul is saying to them. If your hope only, you believe in Jesus and the only value it has is in the extent of this life, then you are a miserable creature. If that's all, the further your hope goes. So, the resurrection. Christ, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is, in fact, risen from the dead. Verse 4, it says, as we read that earlier, he was buried and he rose again the third day. Let's, for my text or for my gospel account, I've chosen Mark chapter 16. When we think about the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. Mark 16, beginning in verse 1 through verse 14. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Maybe this is why some people have sunrise services. These ladies were there before the sun was up, apparently. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And so there we have, just pausing there a moment, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and another woman. So there was at least three of them. I think some of the other Gospels indicate there could have been even more. One of the other Gospels indicates that there was two angels in there. Doesn't really matter. But again, remember I said two or three witnesses? We have at least three recorded witnesses that went in, saw where he lay. How does it say it here? Says, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. So, you know, look at it. It's empty. He's not there. The Lord was careful to have the right, you know, the details of this matter affirmed and witnessed and declared and made known. It says, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. There's where I, interesting, out of whom he had cast seven devils. So I'm going to assume that this, you know, Paul didn't mention Mary Magdalene, and this says that he appeared to her first. I'm going to assume that that is accurate, that he actually made his first appearance to her. Kind of interesting who he chose to appear to first, isn't it? A person who had seven devils thrown out of them. Anyhow, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went in the country. And they went and told unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the eleven as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Notice again, the scripture records three different people coming to the disciples and telling them, we saw Jesus, I met him. He's risen, I met him. And Jesus comes to them and rebukes them and upbraids them, whatever that word means, because he had three witnesses testified that they had met Jesus and they didn't believe it. Just an interesting scenario. Interesting dynamics of humanity. We can see ourselves in it, can't we? You know, God shows himself strong in our lives one day. The next day a new challenge comes and we find ourselves questioning God's faithfulness and God's care for us and God's, the disciples aren't, they're not uniquely different than us in that aspect, that we're not that different. We'd probably done the same thing. So Christ is risen. The next point I'd like to consider a little bit is that, from here out the message, I'd just like to ask this question. How does Christ's resurrection impact us? And I'd like to think about that and go down that vein of thought a bit. Well, one thing I'd like to say is first thing I'd like to spend a little time on is that we have hope in this life. We do have hope in this life. You know, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we're all men most miserable. But you know what? We do have hope in this life also. And that is actually a very important piece. And we like to look at that just for a bit. In Christ, we do have hope in this life. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2 there. I've got to get back to 1 Corinthians. Just reading those first two verses again of chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, which by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. There's something in this text that the King James is just a bit weak on. It's here a little bit there in verse 2, by which also ye are saved. That is a past, if you read that just at face value, by which also ye are saved, it's basically a past tense idea, ye are saved. Now the next phrase does clarify it a little bit. If ye keep in memory, you know, it gives the idea of that there needs to be a continuance in this matter. But some of the other translations, I believe, give a more accurate picture of this scripture, and there's a few other scriptures where it's the same thing. So we're talking about we have hope in this life, and we like to flesh that out a bit, but first we like to look at some of these scriptures. So, ESV, verse 1 and 2, read as follows. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. That's a bit different. By which you are being saved, if ye hold fast the word I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. I also use Young's literal translation quite a bit in studies. And that reads as follows. I make known to you, brethren, the good news that I proclaimed to you, which also ye did receive, in which also ye have stood, through which also ye are being saved. In what words I proclaimed good news to you, if ye hold fast, except ye did believe in vain. So those two translations both give that phrase in there, in which ye are being saved. Just another scripture where it's the exact same thing, the King James says are saved, and that's 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18, King James says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. ESV says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 in the Young's literal, for the word of the cross to those indeed perishing is foolishness, and to us, those being saved, it is the power of God. So those scriptures give just a little bit of a different, those translations give just a little bit of a different concept. It changes the concept just a bit. And another one is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. King James reads as follows, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. ESV reads as follows, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And Young's literal says, because of Christ, a sweet fragrance we are to God, in those being saved and in those being lost. And maybe just one verse yet on the other side. Young's literal, 2 Timothy 1:9, who did save us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the times of the ages. So that verse, who did save us, that's a past tense, where the others are a present continuous, you might say. Who did save us? So there is. I didn't want to leave out the concept of yes, we are saved and we are being saved. It's not, as some actually do believe, it's kind of a hopeful process the whole way through life. It's got to be a little bit more firm and settled than that. But this is an important. I believe it's an important. Reality of the resurrection and of Christ, we have hope in this life. You know, all of us, we're individual people. And we're on a pathway of life. And, we come to a situation in our lives, okay? Whatever that situation is, we probably face many in a day's time, but we come to a situation, and maybe I should read another scripture before I flesh that out too much. It'll help us flesh it out. As we think about, we have hope in this life, we are saved, we are being saved. I'd like to flesh out that thought. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's just talking a bit about that hope. We have hope in this life and beyond. This is a verse that will help us flesh this out. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 and 4. Maybe if you wish, we could turn to that. It might be helpful. Second Peter 1. Verse 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So verse 4 there kind of describes two different things. It describes being a partaker of the divine nature, and it describes the corruption of the world, the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's read one more scripture there. I'll allude to this scripture when we look at this concept of the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, it's be nice if we could just look out there and say that's all out there. But James says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And how does it go on? Lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. So we can't just put it all out there, this corruption that is in the world through lust. We connect to that when our own hearts desire it, when the desire in our own hearts rises up, then we connect to that. So, trying to flesh this out a bit. So we're on the journey of life. your day-to-day life, and you come upon something, a difficulty or something you need to respond to, okay? So there's the divine nature that is at work in us, simply DN, divine nature, and there's corruption and lust that are also very present in our world and very possible options for us. And so we come upon this, and we have to decide which way we're going to go here. We have to, we've got to respond. There's fleshly ways to respond, or there's godly ways to respond. And that's where we are being saved. I trust that every one of you have been walking with the Lord long enough, and you don't have to walk with Him very long, to know that these things come up in life. And I hope that you've been able to see how this, as you seek to walk with God, and you seek to allow the Spirit to strengthen you and help you to make the right choices when you come upon those situations, that you realize that you are being saved. You are being saved from this. You are being saved from the corruption that is in the world through lust. You're being saved from the possibilities of your own heart being drawn away into those lusts and into those corruptions. And those things are, they're here, they're around us. The invitations are ever present to participate and to respond and to go run to the same excess of riot, as the scripture says in one place. But you choose otherwise, and you choose Christ, and you pray for strength, and you, when necessary, you might even spend a couple days in fasting to seek God for strength to overcome some besetting sin that you know is down here in this category, but you want to be saved from it, and you want to be changed in your heart and life. And we are being saved. In this, we do have hope in this life. We are not stuck to live with uncontrolled lusts and desires and fleshly things and you name it. We're not stuck there. We don't have to be parked there. We do have hope in this life to be changed by the power of God as we seek Him, as we walk with Him, as we make Him our focus and our choices. So praise God for that. Bless God, we have hope beyond this life. Our hope is not just in this life, but bless God, we have hope in this life. That's Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. So, we do have hope in this life, and we have hope. The next thing I'd like to focus on a bit is we have hope beyond this life. You can turn to Philippians as we flesh this one out a bit. Philippians verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Our hope goes beyond this life. And then back to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15. And verse 33 and 34. Actually, Well, I'll read verse 33 and 34. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, these verses are tucked right into this discussion of the resurrection. And he's rebuking them because they've been evil communications corrupt good manners. They've been fellowshipping with someone who was not a true believer. They've been allowing their lives to be influenced by someone who was not believing the truth, and they were being corrupted by it. And he rebukes them for that. So this you know, this scripture applies in a lot of things, but the context is actually this whole discussion of the resurrection and the idea that there is no resurrection. So we have hope beyond this life. I would like us to, the rest of this scripture gives us, explains that hope. And what I'd like us to do is we're going to begin in verse 35. I read 33 and 34. We're going to begin in verse 35, and I'd like us to read it in a responsive way where I read a verse and then you all read a verse. So you're going to participate. Maybe some of you are able to stand as we do that. Those of you who can, you stand. And I will begin with verse 35. You read verse 36. I read verse 37, and we'll go all the way to the end of the chapter. So beginning in verse 35. And our point is, we have hope beyond this life. Verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?
Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die.
And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain.
But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and he hath received his own body.
All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds.
There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another.
There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory.
So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption.
It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit.
Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual.
The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly.
Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality,
O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?
The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law.
But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Thank you. You may be seated. So we have hope beyond this life, and this scripture gives us probably the best description of that using the natural example of, you know, we throw a piece of grain into the soil, we plant them, we put them out there, and we don't go out there and look for that piece of grain to kind of come up out of the ground. We expect something very different. And that's how the scripture describes the resurrection. We have an earthly body and a natural body, but then there will be a spiritual and a heavenly that we will be raised with. And we don't exactly know what that looks like, but we know that it's a reality. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." There will come a time when life as we know it here will no longer exist in this way. A new heaven, a new earth, what that all means. I know one thing, I look forward to that. Because it will be an existence where all evil will be done away with. There will be no presence of evil, and only the presence of God and peace and righteousness. So the importance of the resurrection, all of this, as was stated several times already today, if it weren't for the resurrection, we'd simply have to go home and we'd have no message. But we've got a message. And I appreciated the way this scripture finished up, and I'd like to finish up with that very same verse. Verse 58, "Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I'd like to leave us with that thought. If you could just bow your head and we'll pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day, for this assembly, for your people. Bless again each of us. Bless the word that we've heard to our hearts. May we be strengthened in faith and in confidence and courage. And Father, may we, as the world around us departs further from you and from truth, may we unashamedly, Father, stand with you, with truth, with Christ, irregardless of what it may cost. So help us in that, Lord. And thank you again. Thank you that Jesus is risen, that the tomb is empty, that our faith is solid. Thank you, Lord. Again, bless us, Father. And keep us in your care in the name of Jesus. Amen.